Probably the most recognizable symbol of Christianity is the cross. Many churches have a cross adorning the outside of the building, the inside of their sanctuary, or both. It's a very simple image, and it depicts the central truth of our Christian faith, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world. But what might you imagine to be the symbol of the Jewish faith? I think many of us today would say the Star of David. It appears on their national flag. You see it in other conspicuous places representing the Jewish faith. You might be surprised to know, though, that in the time of Jesus, the national symbol for the nation of Israel was a grapevine. You saw it in several conspicuous places, such as on coins. There are coins that have been discovered, minted in between the Old and New Testament eras, that represent a cluster of grapes standing for the people of Israel. There was a huge gold grapevine that decorated the entrance into the temple. Jewish historian Josephus describes it this way. The gate opening into the building was overlaid with gold, as was the whole wall around it. It had, moreover, above it golden vines from which hung grape clusters as tall as a man. Can you imagine that? As you're walking in, you have this gate and the wall behind it completely overlaid in gold. Picture that on a sunny day like this. It would probably be blinding. And then as you're about to enter into the gate, over the gate and down the sides of the opening are grapevines and clusters of grapes as tall as a man, 6 foot or higher grapes that are welcoming you into the temple. Now, it's very possible that when Jesus spoke the words we're about to consider this morning, that he was leading the disciples from the upper room out to the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that that is where he was as he was praying when Judas led the temple soldiers to arrest him. At some point, the disciples left the upper room where they had had the Last Supper and went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. It is possible that as they were walking, they would have walked past the temple. They may have walked past this very gate and seen the cluster of grapes in that grapevine. And Jesus says these words. Now, in the New Testament time, the Jews were basically an agricultural people. Cultivating vineyards and making wine was very common, something they could all relate to. Because water was a very precious commodity in that time, and not always good for drinking, wine was not just a luxury, it was really a necessity. And again, something everybody could relate to. It is probably, however, the Old Testament depiction of Israel as a vine that provides important background information in understanding Jesus' teaching here in John 15. We have them listed in the insert in your bulletin. We won't look at them all today, but if you would like to look at them, Psalm 80, verses 8 through 19, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, Jeremiah 2:21, also 6 verses 8 through 9, Ezekiel 17, verses 6 through 8, and chapter 19, verses 10 through 14, and Hosea chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. In all of these passages, God likens the people of Israel to a grapevine that he had planted, expecting good grapes. Problem is, in all of these passages, especially the ones in the prophets, you discover that God didn't get good grapes from them. If he got any grapes at all, they were bitter. They were poor in quality. They were basically a disappointment. And so it's in this context that we read Jesus' words in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As we continue to study Jesus in the present tense, looking at the I am statements he made throughout his ministry, we have come to this passage in John 15. It's drawn a lot of attention over the years. There are entire books that have been written on these eight verses. And there are some things in these verses that scholars don't always agree upon. Frankly, there's some controversy in some of these verses. What about the branches that are broken off and burned? What's this pruning that's talked about? Many of these things have been debated. We're not going to get into those things. I don't want this morning to have anything distract us from the very basic concepts Jesus is presenting here. And we're going to see three of them. I believe that these can change our lives if we allow them to not only sink in, but if we put them into practice. The first concept to consider is our single resource. That is Jesus. In verse 1, he says, I am the true vine. Down in verse 5, he says, I am the vine. You are the branches. And he ends that fifth verse with, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is our single, one and only resource if we want to have spiritual life. He says he is the true vine. That is the original of which all other vines are a copy. And if he was walking past the temple when he spoke these words, if the attention of the disciples may have been looking at that grapevine that adorned the outside of the temple, maybe it was gleaming in the light of the Passover moon. Jesus says, I am the true vine. They were very aware that God had planted the people of Israel as a vine, and that as a vine it did not produce fruit. And so God decreed that it would have to be destroyed. Jesus says, I'm the real vine. I'm the real thing. I'm the one to which that picture was pointing. And he's saying to his disciples, you cannot rely on your Jewish ancestry to get you in. You need to be attached to me. I am your resource for life. I think we can apply it today to say that the church is not the vine. Jesus is. Your pastor is not the vine. Jesus is. He is our only resource for life. Now, does that mean we don't need the church? No. Does that mean you don't need a pastor? I hope not. What it means, though, is that we draw our life from Jesus. As a church, we encourage one another and we work together And I believe that it is beneficial for us to be a part of a church family. I believe that God has placed in the churches those He has gifted and empowered to perform various ministries, including the ministry of the pastor. But in some churches, the church has become the vine. The pastor has become the vine. Almost said divine. That would really be bad. See, if we're relying on something or someone else other than Jesus, we're going to shrivel up. We cannot survive spiritually if we are not attached to the true vine, and that is Jesus Christ. Again, this is echoed in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. In the Greek, those are in emphatic positions. Jesus says, I want you to get this straight. I'm the vine. I'm your resource. You're the branches. Now, the vine itself doesn't bear fruit. The branches do. But without the vine, the branches can't bear anything. That connection is vital. I want you to consider these two statements from Scripture, both of which are true. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. And then consider the last part of John 15:5. Jesus says, without me you can do what? Nothing. You don't get much opposite than that, right? You go from all things in Christ to nothing without Him. With Jesus, it really is all or nothing. We can do all things when we abide in Him, when we are attached to Him. We can do nothing without Him. Now, there, frankly, are things we can do without Him. We can actually do good things. We can even do ministry in our own power. We can read the Bible. We can go to church. We can do these things. But if we are not in vital union with Jesus, it's not going to matter. Because it is not your church membership. It is not your parents' faith or your spouse's faith. It is not your pastor's faith that's going to get you through. It's yours. And every single person must be attached to the vine, drawing life from the single resource that is Jesus. That brings us to our second concept. Our simple responsibility. If we want to produce fruit, we must fulfill our simple responsibility that is described in verse 4. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. Now, I'm using the word abide, and some of your translations will reflect that. Others use the word remain. It's the Greek word meno, and it's used 11 times here in John 15. There are other translations that will render this as continue, dwell, remain in unison. All of these concepts are true. I like that term abide, probably because I grew up with the King James Version, and that's what just comes to mind. I don't know. But there's a sense in which abiding in Christ suggests that connection. All these other words do also. It just maybe that's just me. And this word means an inward, enduring, personal communion. It's something inward. It's not just outward. If your Christianity is only Sunday morning from 10 to 11 o'clock. If your Christianity is only the time that maybe you read the Bible, if it's only dependent on the outward things you do, you may not be abiding in Christ because it's something inward. It's also something that is enduring. It goes beyond Sunday morning and it gets into Monday morning. and Tuesday afternoon and Wednesday night and Friday night. Every part of our lives is affected when we abide in Christ. It's personal. Yes, we come together and we enjoy fellowship. We worship together as a body. I think that's important. We serve together as a body. We can do more together than we can do alone. But ultimately, your relationship to Jesus Christ is personal. It's between you and Him. And then there's that idea of communion. And we're not talking here about the bread and the cup. We're talking here about a relationship, an intimacy, a closeness that we have with our Lord. Our union depends entirely upon Him, but our communion with Him includes our responsibility. And He uses this idea of abiding. Now, I think a key to understanding this is that He says, "Abide in Me." There's a sense of identification here. We're baptized into Christ. We are in Christ, just like we are in the vine. As branches, we are a part of it. It's not something that we do, it's something He has done. And it produces a very close relationship. We cannot have communion with Christ unless we have trusted Him, unless He is our Savior and we are in Him. And we must abide in Him. We must stay with Him. We must, if you'll excuse the phrase, hang out with Him. Spend time with Him. We can't avoid Jesus all week and then show up Sunday morning expecting growth. We only produce fruit as we abide in Jesus. I think a way of looking at this using Jesus' own parallel. What is it that produces the nourishment to the branches that the vine gives? It's the sap. Just like a tree produces sap to the branches. The sap is the vitality. That's why if a branch breaks off, it's going to die. Why? Because there's no way it can get the sap. What is the sap if Jesus is the vine? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings life into us and produces the fruit. That's His work. It's not ours. We're going to look at that in a moment. But we must be connected to Christ in order for the Holy Spirit to flow into us, to give us the power that we need, the ability we need, the wisdom that we need. We must be connected with Christ. Now, I don't want to reduce this concept of abiding in Christ to some subjective, mystical inner state. There's a very practical side to this. In fact, if you'll look here in John 15, down past the verses I read, look at verse 10. "If you obey My commands, you will abide in My love, just as I have obeyed My Father's commands and abide in His love." What's a key to abiding in Christ? Obedience. Jesus said, "If you love Me, you'll obey My commands." So obedience is very much a part of our simple responsibility of abiding in Him. Jesus says, "Abide in Me and I will abide in you." We sang it earlier, "Abide with Me." Jesus says, "Fine, I will, if you abide in Me." I'm not just that prescription bottle in your medicine cabinet that when you are in trouble, you rush to and say, "Oh God, I need help." And then when you're past the crisis, you put it back on the shelf and say, "I'll come back when I need you." That's not abiding. Abiding is a continual, intimate relationship with Christ. Something very personal. We depend upon Him day by day, hour by hour. He is our life. He is our strength. He is our wisdom. And when this happens, we will bear fruit. That's the third concept. Our supernatural results. Jesus says, you are to bear fruit. In fact, you see a progression here in chapter 15. We're to go from producing no fruit to some fruit, to more fruit, to much fruit. That's what His desire is in our lives. A lot of people say, what is God's will for my life? It should produce fruit. This is what God wants to do in each one of us. Fruitfulness is a life of spiritual usefulness and productivity for the good of others and the glory of God. You say, well, what do we mean by fruit? Fruit generally has two meanings in the Bible: proof and product. When we speak of fruit as proof, we're meaning that it'll prove the identity of a plant. It'll also reveal the state of its health. Now, if you go about a month from now, 2 months from now, when all the leaves are gone from the trees, of course, all the fruit's gone as well. You just have trees and branches. If you were to take me to an orchard and say, what kind of a tree is that? What kind of a tree is this? I'd tell you, wood. That's the kind of tree it is. I couldn't tell you the difference between an apple tree, a cherry tree, a peach tree, or a pear tree just by looking at the bark. But you let me go out there in the summertime, or maybe into the fall, and there's fruit hanging off of those trees. Oh yeah, that's an apple tree because it's got apples on them. That's a pear tree because it's got pears on them. Real smart, right? It's proof that that's what it is. Now, let's say someone had tacked up a little sign in front of a tree that says cherry tree, but when you go out, it's got peaches on it. What does that mean? The sign's wrong. That's what it means. Because a cherry tree doesn't produce peaches. So the fruit proves the identity of the tree. It'll also prove the vitality of the tree. If you go out and the fruit is just really tiny and it never really develops, maybe it's all withered, it's just nasty, you think, ooh, that tree's not good. Maybe something's got inside of it and it's draining its life because the fruit isn't what it should be. In that sense, fruit is a proof of our lives. And the fruit that Jesus speaks of here is the proof of true discipleship. It is the evidence that Christ has come into our lives, that we have communion with Him. We often speak of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Another way of saying that, not only is that the fruit of the Spirit, how about this? The evidence of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. It's not how big of a Bible you carry around with you. It's not how often you go to church, how many verses you can memorize. It is your character. And that is the evidence of the Spirit of God in your life. It is the proof that He is there and that He is at work. And God the Father is looking for lives that bear fruit, that we belong to Him, that there is a resemblance. Christ is being created in us. And the kind of fruit we produce also shows if we're healthy. Everybody ought to tell that we're a Christian. There should be no undercover secret agent saints. People ought to see that's what we are, and they'll see it by our fruit. Now, there are other places in the New Testament where fruit speaks of those we bring to Christ, the fruits of our labors in that sense, the fruit of our witness. So what are we speaking of here? Is Jesus talking about proof or is he talking about product? My answer is yes, both. And maybe even more than that. I'm not sure we should even restrict the meaning of fruit to just those two. Everything that God does in our lives is the fruit of the Spirit working within us. It is the evidence that we abide in Christ. And it should be evident to everybody. People should be able to see our lives and recognize Jesus in us. Now, if they're not very familiar with Jesus, they might not know that that's what they're seeing. But they ought to see a difference. They ought to see God at work in our lives. Now, we need to be aware of a common mistake. Christians often assume that it is their responsibility to produce fruit. This is my job. I've been saved by grace through faith, but now it's up to me to do the rest. And that's not what the Bible says at all. So what happens? They strive to produce fruit. They fail, pick themselves up, promise to do better, try harder, and go back at it again, only to fail, and you go through this whole thing. And that's very frustrating. Maybe some of you have been there. Maybe some of you have been a part of a church where you were told that you're responsible for your sanctification and you just need to try harder. Work at it longer. Make that list of resolutions. This is what you're going to do. That's not the case at all. God not only saves us by faith through grace, he also graciously gives us his Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit of God who works to do and to will his good pleasure. As we allow him, he is the one who produces these supernatural results. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You'll never go by a tree that's straining and just trying so hard to produce fruit. Come on, apples, get out. You'll never see a tree do that. It's natural. Fruit comes from the tree. That's how God created it, and that's how God created you. He wants to produce fruit in your life, and he will be the one to do it. Now, does that absolve me of all responsibility? No. Jesus says, you must abide in me. We put ourselves in a place and then let the Spirit do the work. We stay with him. We remain connected to him and allow the Spirit to do his work. It's what we talk about being filled with the Spirit. I know that phrase conjures up a lot of images and sometimes controversy and confusion. I like to look at it a different way. Being filled with the Spirit is to be under his influence. Think of that verse in Ephesians where Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a contrasting parallelism. Don't do this, but do that. But there's a connection, and the connection is the verb. Don't be under the influence of alcohol, but be under the influence of the Spirit. That makes sense, doesn't it? How much alcohol does it take to be under the influence? Legally, 0.08%. So you don't have to be filled up with alcohol to be under its influence. And it's the same with the Spirit. Sometimes people hear, be filled with the Spirit, and I'm like, well, I'm 3/4 full. Now I'm only 1/4 full. I got to fill up. It's not what we're talking about. It's not the amount of the Spirit in you. It's the influence he has on your life. And when we live under his influence, he produces the fruit. Now, something to remember about fruit. It's always for the benefit of others. You'll never drive by an apple tree munching on one of its own apples. Doesn't happen. It produces fruit for others. And the fruit we produce is to help others. We should be the kind of people who feed others by our words and our works. Proverbs 10:21 says, "The lips of the righteous feed many." Our fruit should benefit others. Also, there's nothing self-serving about bearing fruit. We bear fruit to glorify God. Verse 8 here says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit." Jesus said in Matthew, "Let your light so shine among men so that when they see your good works, they praise you." No. He says, "They praise your Father in heaven." Sure, we're the one doing the works, but the glory goes to God. And that's the same with fruit. And then finally, neither advancing age nor declining health is an excuse for not bearing fruit. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:16, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day." How many of you can relate to that phrase, "outwardly we are wasting away"? Right? The older we get, yeah. But notice, Paul doesn't use that as an excuse. He says, inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. The Spirit of God does that. You know, it is possible to experience Psalm 92:14. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. You say, "Well, I don't know about the fresh and green stuff," but you can still bear fruit in your old age as you allow the Spirit of God to work within you. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and I will abide in you, and you will bear much fruit to the glory of the Father." I'm not at all suggesting that we replace this cross with a grapevine. The cross is still the central symbol of our faith. But I am saying that these words of Jesus tell us He is our single resource. Without Him, we can do nothing. Our simple responsibility is to abide in Him, to remain in Him, to stay with Him. And the supernatural results of abiding in Christ is bearing fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ being developed in our lives. The fruit of others coming to know Christ. All for the glory of God the Father. Now there are other aspects of this passage, you know, the pruning of live branches, the breaking off of dead branches and they're burned. You know, who are they? What's that mean? That's for another time. Don't let those things distract you from what Jesus is saying right here. If I remain in you and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. He is the vine. We are the branches. It's not the church. It's not your pastor. It's not anybody else. He is the only source for life and godliness. So abide in Him. Stick with Him. Live in Him. And watch the fruit grow.